Well, we welcome you today. We look forward to our time in the Word. But before we get started, I just want to let you know we're beginning a four-part miniseries within the book of 1 Timothy on the deacon ministry. Now, last fall in October, we did a four-week series on the eldership. So if you'd like to go back and check it out from last October, do that. And even though the elders would be talked about in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, the focus of this four-week series is going to be on the deacons, since we've done the elders just recently. So we welcome you to this. We look forward to this series. I'm really looking forward to it. I've already been blessed already as I've been looking through it. So certainly we welcome you. Seminary training, deacon part one. What should the church government look like is the question today. So I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I like to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll take it to the Lord in prayer and see what this text would say to our hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for the opportunity we have to open your word. We recognize, Lord, that your word is powerful and it lays out for us truths that we need to hear. So, Lord, as we begin this little mini-series within 1 Timothy on the deacons, I pray you'll help us to really learn the biblical approach to this very important office in the church. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you as we start. Whose church is this? Sterling Berean. Now, be careful how you answer it. Whose church is this? Now, after thinking about it, hopefully what you came up with was, well, it's the Lord's church. It's God's church. And that's exactly right. But interestingly and sadly, Michael Harbeck, who is a doctor of ministry, was a doctor of ministry candidate student, wrote a thesis in 2018 in which he did his research on the deacon ministry and what it looked like. It was with Liberty University. But he stated this. He said that 3,700 churches fail yearly. Let me repeat that. 3,700 churches fail yearly. Now, is that God's fault? Absolutely not. Now, I certainly don't know what took place in those individual churches. But I wonder if the reason for many of those churches' failure was that godly leadership, as God has given it to us in His Word, if that was followed. Now, I want you to know that while I am thankful for our current church leadership, our future success will depend on how we follow God's way when it comes to church leadership. So this morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. We have application many times we try to bring to the text, but I'm going to front load the applications this week. So here we go. I'm going to start with this right away. application number one. Here's the theology of the day. You ready? The theology of the day is this. This is God's church. This is God's church. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this, that if an elder doesn't manage his own household well, how will he take care of, get this, the church of God? This is God's church. Now remember, those who make up the church are in the faith. We say they're in the faith. And look with me at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith, get this, that is in Christ Jesus. This church is made up of people who are of the faith of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So this is God's church. We have to be really clear on this as we start this topic, because it's not enough to say, well, I think, or the way we did it is, no, we have to understand this is God's church. Theology, truth of the day. That's our first application. Please get that one. The second application is this. We need to worship God for his formation and prescription of the church offices. Let me repeat that. We need to worship God for his formation and prescription of the church offices. Now, God created the church, and he cares for the church. We have to understand the context of this passage. This just didn't occur in a vacuum. This text didn't just drop out of nowhere. There's a reason, a biblical, a godly reason why this was given at this time. Let me explain. In Acts chapter 2, God began his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus left. Remember, he ascended to the Father because of his crucifixion, making our salvation possible. And what we understand is that he brought salvation to us, and then as he left, the Holy Spirit was sent, and the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. So God founded the church in Acts 2. In Acts 9, remember there was a great, the Apostle Paul was in persecuting the church. And in Acts 9, we have that God amazingly converted the Apostle Paul, and he became an apostle. And of course, we know in Acts 19, he comes to Ephesus, and he spends time there. And then in Acts 20, we see Paul will leave the Ephesian elders, and he's giving them a farewell. It's the tearful farewell. And what a picture that is. He even talks about what elders are in that Acts 20 passage. But we believe 6 to 7 years pass. And in that time, conditions in Ephesus begin to deteriorate. In 1 Timothy 1, 3-11, we see that Paul tells Timothy, don't let people teach false things in the church. And then in verses 18 to 20, he talks about dealing with two men in particular who are causing issues. And Paul makes it very clear that these things have to be dealt with. This problem needs to be dealt with. Now we have 1 Timothy, these 6 to 7 years later, and Paul is giving Timothy instruction about how this situation is to be dealt with. Now, as I take a look at that and I think about that, I think this is amazing. God has created the church, and now he's giving very clear instructions to Timothy to explain to the church in Ephesus, listen, you need to straighten out what's going on here. God cares about this church, and so then these instructions are given. This is the context. So I hope, like me, you just find yourself worshiping God, saying, thank you, God, so much. You care about your church so much that you've started it, you've created it, and you've given us an apostle who's, and he's not the only one, other apostles too have written us truth that we can live by and that his church can operate by. I just praise God and worship him for his care and his love for the church, not only in creating it, but in caring for it and telling us how it ought to be cared for. So worship God. It's incredible. The third application is this. We need to recognize there are worldly views out there of leadership, and we must be very careful as people of God not to allow those worldly pictures of leadership to wrongly influence our approach to church leadership. Let me give you some examples. Some people take a CEO model of a corporation and the board and say, that's the model of the church. We have to be careful about that. We'll talk about it as we go through the series. And it's more than just the board. I mean, people don't just make decisions and that's it till the next month or day or whatever. I mean, people are involved. It's very much a hands-on ministry. And also, another worldview you have to be careful about is military. You know, we have to be careful of bringing that. Now, I'm thankful for our military. I recognize they need to operate under that form of leadership. But we have to be careful about just imposing that upon the church. Or we also have to be careful, here's another one, but we have three branches of government in the United States. And so therefore, our church government thereby operates that way. And we have to be careful about that. Again, I'm very thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for our form of government. But we have to be careful about just imposing that upon our own church. And certainly, I don't think any of us would be excited about a dictator form of leadership and applying that in the church. We could go on, but the point is, we have to be very careful not to impose worldly views of leadership on the church. So here's our sermon in a sentence today. The Lord has established the offices of elder and deacon in the local church. Let me repeat that. The Lord has established the offices of elder and deacon in the local church. And we need to understand those ministries, those offices, to have a clear picture of what church leadership, what church government should look like. Well, I told you there are five applications. We've given you three of them already. Here's the fourth one. And this is what we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about. Let's understand the offices of church leadership. Let's understand the offices of church leadership. I mentioned earlier that we did a series on the elder in October. Again, I reference you go back to our October teachings to pick up on that. But we're going to be focusing on deacons. And you're going to see as you take a look here, maybe you sure said, I sure like to see a deacon. Well, here's your opportunity to see a deacon. You can't shake their hand this morning, but hopefully you can be reminded of who they are, thank God for them, recognize that they do a great service for this church body, and we are just so thankful for the deacons that serve at Sterling Berean. Well, we're thankful for these. Some key passages as we think about deacons, I think of the passage of Philippians 1:1 that says to us, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers, we recognize that as the elders, and the deacons. And also the passage that we're in right now. So I'm so thankful for the deacons that we have. Another key passage, of course, is 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, which we'll be considering some of these verses. And then, of course, Acts 6, 1 to 7. These were the original seven that took place so that the apostles at that time could give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And we say this is the precursor of the deacon office. And so that's an important passage as we consider this as well. But I want us to consider some truths about the deacon ministry. We're going to be going into more detail on these as we go through our time together in the series. But I just want to kind of give a 30,000-foot overview of things you'll be seeing, kind of a preview of things to come. But also just kind of laying out some truths about the deacon ministry. Here's the first one. Like the elders, deacons have character requirements. You see that when you take a look at verses 8 to 13 of this chapter, 1 Timothy 3. Here's the thing. Deacons are to be a high character group of men. We'll be taking a look at that in more detail as we go through this series. Here's the second truth. Deacons are not required to teach. Now, we have accounts in the scriptures of the great evangelist who gave a great message before his life was taken. I think in our own time, we have Gary Northup, who's taught a Sunday school class recently. And he teaches. But the thing to understand is this. It's not that deacons can't teach. It's just that they're not required to. It's not a part of the office. They may have a gift to teach, but again, it's not a requirement. Now, it's interesting to note that in the early church, one of the things that happened was people began, after the time of the apostles, began to view deacons as a step to become an elder. And interesting, what happened during that time in history is when they made that type of requirement, that actually the number of deacons, when they stopped recognizing it as a separate office, but as sort of a step from deacon to elder, they began to have people fall out of the deacon ministry because some people didn't feel they were, I'm not a teacher, so that's not me. I don't aspire to be an elder or a higher office. So it hurt the office. So that's an important distinction to make. We can have very qualified men who are deacons, but who may not be teachers. That's okay. That's not a requirement of this office. The third truth is this. Deacons are to be proven men. They're to be proven men. 1 Timothy 3:10 tells us that. These men must also be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. These are to be men who are proven in the body of Christ. Alex, in his book, talks about a woman who was concerned about a couple friend of hers. And she went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I'd like you to approach Mr. So-and-so. Ask him to be a deacon. Maybe if he's a deacon, he'll come and get involved." You see, they hadn't been in a while. They'd fallen out. And this woman was wanting to sort of recruit this man back to active participation in their church by giving him a church office. Maybe that'll motivate him to be here now. Well, we have to understand, that's not what the scriptures say. A deacon is one who, he's involved in the church. He's proven himself. And then he is called and invited to be a deacon. So understand this. It's a man who's proven. Fourthly, deacon is an office. It's a position. It's a calling, if you will, to be involved in the body of Christ, a special calling, a special office. We know this because there are parallel requirements. We have the elders given first in the first seven verses of this chapter, and then, of course, the deacons. It's parallel in the sense that so many of those are the same, but yet it's distinctive. Definitely two different offices that Paul is speaking about. Another truth, the fifth one, is that the deacons here is plural. Again, we see this back in Philippians 1:1 as it talks about the deacons and the overseers. It's a plural office, or plurality of men who are involved with this. Now, the sixth thing is when we look at verse 12, we have the statement verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This will be addressed later in the study. But there's a question. Is this a deacon's wife? Is this a new position of deaconess? Our church position is more that it's the wife of a deacon. This can be touched upon later, but this topic is discussed in this portion of Scripture. This will be addressed. The seventh issue is, what is the reward for being a deacon? Well, I haven't noticed any trophies around here that have deacons' names on it or any plaques, and I know they don't get checks for their service, but what is the reward for being a deacon? That is going to be addressed here as well. Another thing is, the eighth truth here is that deacon responsibilities are not as detailed as the elders. In fact, I know I've talked to deacons at times about this, and sometimes I'll say, yeah, what do we do? You know, they do a number of things. Could that bring frustration for some, possibly, or confusion? Well, what is it that we do? It doesn't seem like there's many references to what our specific tasks are as the elders. So what do we do with this? How do we approach this? We'll be talking about that as we go through this series. The ninth thing about deacons is the word deacons, comes from a Greek word which is diakonia, which means, it could have several meanings. One is a table servant, maybe a metaphorical table servant in terms of church leadership. Another possibility is a special messenger or ambassador, if you will. A third one is an assistant. Well, what is it? We'll be talking about that, addressing that next week. Well, with some of this uncertainty towards the end, as I've been talking about here, like in 8 and 9, it's going to be important for us to really answer this question. What is an elder? Now, I know the series focuses on deacons, but it's important for us to understand an elder's office or his position so that we can address this deacon issue again next week and beyond as we go through this series. Well, an elder. Let's talk about elders for a few moments. And here we have a picture of our elders. Again, have you seen these guys? I sure have. I certainly look forward to seeing them in the flesh again when I can, too. I appreciate their faithful service to the Lord. So thank the Lord for our elders. Now, when we talk about elders, we have words like elder, overseer, bishop, pastor. Maybe you've heard these different words. They are referring to the same office that we recognize as an elder. Interestingly, even though this passage talks about elders and deacons, it didn't take long after the first century for these offices to be stratified. What I mean by that is you had elders, you had deacons, and then you had orders of deacons, and it became really organized. And then you had from elders it went to a bishop who oversaw a number of elders, and all these things which are extra biblical that sort of got added on later to increase the expansion of the church. These are things that were extra biblical, but you'll see when you look through church history, these are certainly things that took place. In fact, as I took a look at these different orders and things, it was all kinds of confusing how this all fit together. But you just see that that's certainly what, you know, what was the reality in church history, especially after the time of the apostles had passed. Now, the New Testament does not emphasize lofty titles here. So we need to understand this. Here's the first truth about elders. We're just going to quickly move through this. Biblical elders, or sorry, biblical overseers are elders. Biblical overseers are elders. That's the office who oversees. Now, in the early church, there was a flip of this. It was interesting. Early on, there were, you know, the elders provided the oversight. There were deacons who served. Maybe one deacon in the church. In fact, the church in Rome, after the time of the apostles, said, well, if the seven in Acts worked, we'll take seven too. We'll have a deacon group. They served over the oversight of the elders. But what happened, because in Rome you had schools begin and other types of organizations, this deacon group became very powerful and influential. And what happened was the elders then began serving as sort of under the deacons. And then what happened was, interestingly, some of the earlier popes came not as a presbyteros, which we recognize as an elder position overseer, but came from the deacon group. And that's just how many of the early popes, that's where they came from. It's just interesting to see how that order sort of turned again after the time of the apostles. Interesting to see how that plays out in history. But the overseers are the elders. The second thing is this, that elders are stewards of God's church. Elders are stewards of God's church. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 7, it says this: for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. God's steward. That means it's not that the elder is the boss of the church. We take care of God's church. Remember, theology lesson of the day, this is God's church. We simply serve to oversee, to be stewards of God in this situation. Another passage, which I think is so powerful and to me is very sobering, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it talks about obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will get an account. Oh, you know what's very sobering in the office of an elder or overseer? We're going to give an account to God for what we do. Now, this certainly includes the character requirements that we're not going to spend time going over in verses 1 to 7 today, but we're responsible with that before God, but also all the other needs, things we're going to talk about with elders. Plus, you know, I say pray for us, because we have medical considerations we're considering as we make decisions about the future of the church moving forward. We have certainly legal considerations that we have to at least talk about, be aware of. And then we realize that people are hurt financially with this. How do we shepherd people who are particularly hurt by this time in our history? This plus the other things that we were normally supposed to do, there are a lot of things that we're working through right now. So we're stewards. We're simply seeking to make these decisions, again, hopefully not based on just what our opinion is, but because we want to be the best stewards for God's church. Thirdly, elders are to shepherd God's flock. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 to 31, it says this. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Remember, Paul is appealing to these Ephesian elders as he's talking to them. Well, guess what? Seven years goes by, and now Paul's having to direct Timothy to deal with it, because the very thing he warned him about came to pass. And I think we have to be careful about being arrogant, because Just because we know that this is a caution doesn't mean that we're exempt from it. We need to be vigilant always. So we're to shepherd God's flock. Timothy was sent not only to bail out the water out of the sinking ship of this false teachers, but to patch it up with the proper teaching as well. So may we recognize as God's church that this is the responsibility God's given to the elders. Fourth truth is that elders are to teach and defend the gospel. So Titus 1:9 says, Titus says in this verse, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Teaching is a huge ministry of the elders. In fact, I would suggest for those who are elders and who have small groups or Sunday school classes, this takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of my time each week. That's why you need to understand there's a lot of that's riding on what the elders' ministry is. And certainly time in teaching and defending the gospel is a part of it. The fifth thing about elders is that elders are to care for the weak. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says this. Again, Acts 20, 35. He says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, who are the weak? Alex gives some examples. He says, these are those who cannot secure their basic physical and material necessities, maybe because of age, maybe because of sickness, maybe because of disability, poverty, some other type of social status, maybe some other legitimate reason. But in Paul's day, in our day also, there are people who are in need. And elders have a responsibility to care for these folks. Another one is, and this isn't specifically said of elders, but in James 1:27, we need to visit those who are in distress. Notice what James says in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Now again, this isn't just exclusively elders. This is, I think, is speaking to all of us. But realize, if we're to have pure and undefiled religion as an elder, this needs to be true of us as well. We need to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We need to visit those in distress. And I know all of us at times recognize there are people in distress around us, in our church family, in our community. We need to be so tuned into that. Finally, seventhly, we are to be an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3 says, talking about leadership, nor yet as lording it over those allocated to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Listen, the type of leadership we're to provide, yeah, we provide leadership, but we're not lording it over, but we're to be examples. We need to lead by example. So these are not everything that says about elders and what our task is, but I wanted to give you enough of a flavor to recognize what an elder's office is. Now suppose, and I'm glad this isn't true, but suppose we had no deacons in our church. Suppose that these things we talked about are on eight elders who have roughly 140 family units. And maybe with the series called The Things We've Talked About, plus we have buildings and finances that we deal with and missions and then these times. Do you think there's enough for us to do? Oh, my friend, there's a lot to do. And even though we've been to stay at home and all those types of things that we measured, we kind of come out and we're coming out of, there's still these things still continue on. There's still so much to do. And as we go on and talk about the deacon's ministry, understand that we need to understand the elder's position before we can talk about the deacon's adequacy that we need to hear in the weeks ahead. Which as we wrap up, begin to wind down today, I'm going to go to the fifth and final application, and it's this. We need to learn to live. Now, I'm not saying learn to live like learn to eat your potatoes, that type of thing. I mean, we need to learn to live in a way that's obedient to what we know. You know, today we've learned some things. In the next weeks we will. But we need to seek to learn these things so that we might live them. You know, this teaching has been important for the church since the church began after Christ's ascension. It's been true in our past as well. But now with these new conditions, we need to remember these truths. We need to anticipate the teaching that are in the weeks ahead. Lord, what would you teach us? And then ask God to help us apply these to our lives. Now listen, I know what the elder qualities, I realize not everybody's called to teach. I realize that maybe not all are novices in the passages that talk about the elders. But apart from those things, some of those specific things, unique things, so much of what we talk about, whether it's elders or whether it's deacons, they're for us all to live. Listen, if the church offices are to live these out, certainly all of us would be wise to have our lives patterned after that as well. So we need to ask God in the weeks ahead to help these truths that are true of church leaders to be true in our life. Now, I want you to consider this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, speaking to the elder, says this, "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall under reproach and the snare of the devil." Now, if this is true of the elder, it's true of others within the church as well. We need to consider our reputation with those outside the church. Now, people are watching us. God's people right now are under a microscope. People are seeing how we're going to respond, how we'll live out this faith that we say that we have. It's important for God's people, and especially his leaders, to have godly conduct in the community, the way we conduct ourselves in our community. And there's another avenue that we can be known of as well that didn't exist in the day of Paul, and that is even social media. Consider that. And the things you do with social media, that our reputation is even created out of that as well. So we must be very careful as God's people that we consider our reputation with those who are outsiders. You know, as we go through the study of the deacons in the next 3 weeks, I'm looking forward to it. Because even though I don't serve in the office of a deacon now, there's so much I can learn about what they're called to do. And I think the same thing will be true of you as well. So as we move on to weeks 2, 3, and 4, may we learn to live these things out. Be praying that God will help us learn, but then live these truths out as well. So remember, in conclusion, the Lord has established the offices of elder and deacon in the local church. Let's grow. Let's grow in our godly leadership as we go through this series together. Father, we do thank you today for this opportunity we've had to look at your word and to begin to understand the offices of the local church. We're going to be spending most of our time here this month looking at the office of the deacon. But as we set sort of the foundation for moving forward, Lord, help us to get a clear picture of your leadership within the local church, not only so that we understand it, but so we might live it out. So this might be a picture of who we are here at Sterling Berean. Father, I thank you so much for our deacons. Look forward to just speaking of their ministry in the weeks ahead. And we just pray, Father, that our church will be edified as we consider our deacons. And Lord, may we all grow as Christians. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.